Thanks for leading worship. Good job. All right. Well, we're in a series, friends, as Melissa said, called The God of Peace. And one of the ways that the early Christian leader, Paul, and others refer to God is as the God of Peace. And I read that in the fall, and I realized that though I'd heard it before, I don't know that I've really paid attention to that, focused on that name as a name for God before. The name struck me, it sort of surprised me, and I wanted to kind of lean into that and try to learn about what it was that was so attractive and yet different about that name of God for me. And as I said, on the first Sunday of January, maybe it surprised me because my conception of peace just isn't very biblical. Frankly, it isn't very biblical. My working definition of peace is the absence of conflict. And that's a lot like the Greek definition of Irene, which is translated peace, which is the absence of war. And that's a lot like the English definition of peace, which is the absence of disturbance. Turns out that's just a very anemic, decaffeinated, minimalistic definition of peace when contrasted with the biblical idea of peace. The biblical idea of peace, if we root our understanding in this Hebrew word shalom, it's not about absence at all. It's about presence. It's about fullness. It's about wholeness. Shalom is where everything is in its right place. Everything is aligned as it should be, as it was designed by the Creator to be. Shalom, simple, brief definition. Shalom is God's good world made whole. In other words, a modern American picture of peace might be, oh, I'm so sick of all this annoyance. Kids, go to your room. Shut up. Go to it. Bring some peace and quiet. Whereas a biblical definition of peace or a picture of peace would be everybody sitting around a table, enjoying a meal together, having good conversation, appreciating the presence of one another, embracing the fullness of it. Not just ridding our life of these annoying conflicts, but embrace, this is the way it was meant to be. This is good. This is the God's goodness here in the presence of people, food, order. That's shalom. God of peace is not the God of the absence of conflict. The God of peace is the God of wholeness, the God of good things made right and whole again, the God of restoration. And that's just a critical distinction. So I want to start with that. It was critical in the time of Jesus when the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace, the peace of Rome, was accomplished by crushing anyone who caused a disturbance to the empire, and specifically to the emperor. So when John the Baptist causes a disturbance by calling out King Herod for marrying his brother's wife, Herod accomplishes peace in the culturally appropriate way by arresting John the Baptist and having him killed. Gets rid of the disturbance. In contrast, the Pax Christi, or the peace of Christ, was and is something entirely different. It's good things that have been broken, made whole again. Getting rid of a disturbance is a quick, temporary, cheap fix. It is, in fact, a counterfeit peace. Real peace is much more difficult. It's way messier, but it's a real solution. So, for instance, in Luke chapter 7, Luke tells of a woman who is a known sinner, and she comes into a room where Jesus is having dinner with other men, and she kneels down by Jesus' feet, and she's weeping, and she washes his feet, she pours expensive perfume on his feet, and then she washes his feet with her hair and her tears, and Jesus responds to the woman saying, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The men in the room just want the disturbance removed, get rid of it, get rid of her. Jesus gives forgiveness. He gives salvation. Your faith has saved you, he says. He gives fullness. He gives wholeness. And in the next chapter, Luke chapter 8, Luke tells of a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She reaches out in the midst of a big crowd. She touches Jesus' cloak. She's instantly healed, discovered. She comes before Jesus trembling, and he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Here it is again. Go in peace. Go in peace as restoration of health. Go in peace as presence of the good. It's yours now. Go in peace as restoration to the whole community. You don't have to be separate anymore. Go in peace. You're whole now. That's biblical peace. That's the peace of Christ. Peace as restoration to health. So this sermon series is about applying a biblical concept of peace to a bunch of different parts of our lives. Various parts of our lives. In other words, the goal is not a life that's free of conflict. If you're reading the Bible. The goal is a life of wholeness, where broken things are not removed, they're restored. Broken things are not removed, they're restored. Big thanks to Dr. David Timms for preaching last week. Thank you for taking the pulpit last week. He talked about peace with God. As David taught, the Bible says that we can have peace with God, which is more than just an absence of conflict with God, but a fullness of lifelong commitment to God through which we are changed more and more into the image of or the likeness of Christ. For those of you who are new to Christianity, the Bible teaches that by dying on the cross and then raising to life again and defeating death, Jesus removes the division that exists between us and God. So when we accept Jesus or embrace Jesus' forgiveness for our sins, which he accomplished by dying on the cross and then rising to life again, we say yes to Jesus. We enter into this relationship with God that David compared last week to marriage. I am yours and you are mine. It's all of me, all of my life. And this is just the beginning. It's not the absence of division with God. It's the beginning of wholeness with God. And that is a good thing. Relationship with God restored, whole again. That's the way it was created to be. That's the picture we get in the first page of the Bible. Relationship with God that's whole. And this is what's traditionally embraced and celebrated in baptism, right? The initial yes to God. And then David mentioned the yes is worth renewing weekly in communion, daily in prayer. As David said, it's just the beginning. The rest is an ongoing process of being empowered by his Spirit, filled with his presence, changed by his love, transformed by the renewal of our minds and our hearts, and made whole, sanctified through and through. So we started 2 weeks ago by talking about the God of peace. Last week, David talked about having peace with God. This morning, I want to do a brief teaching about experiencing peace within, because that's easy, right? Peace within. It may be my biggest felt need, my greatest felt need. Maybe it's yours too. Sometimes we say inner peace. This is often where division and sadness and brokenness is experienced most personally. It's inside. It's in our hearts, our minds, or what the psalmists refer to as our soul. For instance, the writer of Psalm 42 asks, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" The writers of the Psalms are regularly wrestling with experiencing the peace of God within, and we wrestle with the same thing. So if you want to join me in doing something dangerous this morning, then let's take a strong dose of courage and ask a very direct question. So look within and ask this question: is there peace? Is there peace? More than a decade ago, Steve Henning, Rich Lester, and I went to Ethiopia, and their calendar's different, and so we didn't realize that we were driving on a major holiday, and we couldn't drive because the people celebrating in the streets, they were coming toward us. It was like a parade of people, like 3 or 4 lanes wide. It was just massive. It was pointless to drive. So we pulled over, and we sat on top of the truck, and we just took it in, and we're taking pictures. Well, Rich notices that these guys behind us, right behind us in the car behind us, they got out of their truck, and they kind of surrounded our truck. We kind of stood out in Ethiopia, the three of us. And so Rich, without me even knowing, he got out of the truck, got off the top of the truck, and he went back and he said to this man, he says, "Is there peace?" In Amharic, which sounds something like shalom. I don't remember what it is. Salamno. Salamno is what he said. Salamno, is there peace? And the guy just stared at him. And so he went to the other guy and he said, "Is there peace?" No response. And Rich said, "Let's go." And we like got in that truck and we went against the flow of traffic. All these people, we like messed up the parade and we got out of there because there was no peace. It's a dangerous question to ask, is there peace? It's a dangerous question. It takes a lot of courage, frankly, to look in the mirror, to look in your heart, to look in your soul and say, is there peace here? Is there peace here? You may want to simply consider this on a general level, this teaching. And I think that would be helpful and I think that would be good. You may want to supersize the meal, so to speak. You know, choose the spicy version and get as personal and specific as you can this morning. In other words, is there, if you'd like that, if you really want to, like, I'm going to go there this morning, then I encourage you in your notes to write down, is there a concern? Name it. Is there a worry? Is there an anxiousness that you could name, that you could label? You don't have to do this, but it might be helpful to do this. In other words, is there something that's bothering you? Maybe write that down. And I don't want to plunge you unnecessarily into worry this morning that you're not currently consumed by, but I do want to invite you by naming something specific and practical so that this teaching can be applied there where it matters most, because that's where you need it most. And my deep longing is that these teachings are helpful. So if this would be helpful for you, identify an area where, man, I just don't feel like it's good here. This is bothering me. I'm not sure what it is, but it's bothering me. And let's see if we can work with that. Can be something really broad, my children, my finances, the future. Or it could be something really specific. I'm just not at peace with this. I'm anxious about this. I'm bothered by this. This doesn't feel right, doesn't feel okay, it doesn't feel whole. So this is where, friends, this morning I want to apply a principle and a perspective and then a very specific practice, okay? So a reminder of the big idea or the vision, or we could call it a principle at work here. We're not talking about a Greco-Roman or American idea of peace as the absence of conflict. We're talking about a biblical idea of peace as the presence of God's goodness, broken things made whole again, everything put in a right order again, restoration. That principle may be especially challenging to apply in the context of within, peace within, because our culture talks a lot about finding inner peace, but it's almost always talking about peace as the absence of conflict or the removal of conflict. So if you're not at peace, get rid of it. If you're not at peace with them, remove them from your life. But achieving peace by means of removal becomes very challenging if what we're talking about is peace within. How do I even do that? How do I remove something that's within me? And so, with nothing else to pull from, what we do is we medicate. We try to cover it up. We try to dull that lack of peace. We try to deal with that peace in a way that is like the available method of dealing with it, because we've become so indoctrinated by thinking peace is removal and I can't remove this. So I got to do something else with it. Peace within, or inner peace in a biblical sense, though, is not about finding some inner space where everything is fine and nothing is wrong. It's about doing the hard work and getting your soul to a place where all is well. Where all is well. So the principle is shalom, in a word. It is not about absence, about what's not there. It's all about presence. What is there, specifically who is there, the presence of God, the presence, very specifically, of God's goodness. Now, if I get the principle wrong, it's going to lead me to pursue inner peace by getting rid of or avoiding people, places, and things. And that's whatever causes conflict. And then I'll get to the conflicts that are entirely within myself, and that common strategy of achieving peace by removal will not work. If I get the principle right, it's going to lead me to pursue inner peace by dealing with and being with, being present to people, places, and things that cause conflict. And then when I get that conflict inside, within me, I won't run. I'll go to work. I'll do the work. I'll lean in. Because I will have, I'm in the practice already of leaning in, not running away from conflict. So that's the principle, not the absence or the avoidance of conflict, but the presence of God's goodness or God's wholeness. And that principle leads to a shift in perspective. Here's the perspective. I think the most helpful passage to learn about the pursuit of peace within is Paul's letter to the Philippians. The whole letter just sings with joy. And what's so counterintuitive about it is that Paul writes this letter while he's in prison. And it's full of joy. He's not on some beach vacation. He's chained up. And he's talking about peace. The whole letter is helpful. Here's what I think is the most helpful part as it relates to our topic. This is chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We'll spend some more time with that. Skip down to verse 11. Paul says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." So, what's Paul's perspective? What's his conviction? What's his belief? That he can do all things through Christ who gives him strength. Is that his theory? Is that his opinion? No, it's his experience. He's learned this over and over again. He says this two times. "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." How has he learned that? How has he learned that? By being in all varied kinds of situations and circumstances, some good, some not so good, and staying there, not running away when things get hard, but remaining steadfast. He's learned this by embracing stability and staying in places that are challenging, hard situations and circumstances, long enough to unpack the reality that Christ's Spirit is there and that Christ's Spirit is all he needs. He stayed long enough to unpack the reality that most never learned. That's why it's a secret. It's like nobody knows this. But nobody knows this because we don't stay there long enough to learn this truth. We bail as soon as it gets hot. He says, "I've stayed there long enough to actually learn this. I've tested this throughout my life." In other words, he's doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over. What's the same thing? Facing adversity, facing conflict, facing poverty, facing criticism, all kinds of challenging situations. He's facing them, not running away from them, and learning through his staying that Jesus is there and Jesus is what and who he needs. There is no way you read the life of Paul and come to the conclusion that the peace that Paul experienced was due to a life that lacked conflict. His whole life is conflict. He's just full of conflict. He has a famous list of all the conflicts he's been through, which is amazing. Like, he's beat up a bunch of times with whips. He's shipwrecked at one point. Constant conflict. But he's learned a perspective that is so rarely learned, it's like a secret. Few people know this. What's the secret, Paul? Here it is. "I can do all things through Christ, who gives me strength." Oh no, Paul's in jail. That's the end for him for sure. It's over for Paul. Hold on, what's this? A letter from Paul. He's in jail. He's chained up. He's joyful. What is going on here, right? How in the world? Paul's embracing this very specific perspective, this very specific perspective on the whole inner peace question. Not get rid of the conflict, Turns out that strategy doesn't actually work too well in real life. No, his perspective is stay in the conflict, face the conflict, not with your own limited strength, but with unlimited strength that comes from Jesus. His perspective, stated most simply, if I boil this down as far as I could, I think his perspective most simply is not, I can't. His perspective is, I can, with God's help. And learning that, gaining that perspective, my friends, takes a ton of practice. And I mean a ton of repetitions, a lot of reps, but I also mean a variety of practices or things that we do, real things. So to sum what I've said so far, peace begins as a principle, not the absence of conflict. That's one kind of peace, but the biblical kind of peace is the presence of God's goodness. And then you must choose to embrace, and it is a choice, a specific perspective, which is you can do all of this through the strength that Christ gives you. And now, finally, how do you do that? What is Paul's practice? Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, I see him doing this. I read him doing this. He's rejecting anxiety to the degree that he is able. He is saying, no, I'm choosing not to be anxious. Very difficult, but that's what he's practicing doing. He's praying. Third, he's choosing to be grateful by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. By the way, this is kind of interesting. Last week I was speaking in Southern California at this retreat, and this woman, in the middle of a session, she stood up and she said, I lost my husband 2 years ago. And she said, long story, but the sum was, my grief turned a corner when I stopped being consumed with questions like, why did this happen? And how did this happen? And instead, by God's grace, I was able to begin thanking God for 40 years of a good marriage to a good man. Now, that didn't solve the whole grief problem, but it shifted it. The gratitude specifically shifted it. It was still painful, not the absence of pain, right? She's not avoiding pain. She's just experiencing the presence of gratitude through the acknowledgement of God's goodness. So I see Paul doing four things. He's rejecting anxiety to the degree he's able. He is praying. He is thanking God. All three of those things are really important. And then the fourth and final thing is, and I think this is the key, he's presenting his requests to God. And I've heard sermons on this text probably 10 times, and I've never heard that last phrase really dealt with. You almost just read over that thing, presenting his request. That's the ticket right there. That's shalom in practice. Don't miss the bigger picture of what Paul is saying here. It's not peace as removal of things, but peace is the restoration of all things to their right place, specifically and most importantly, God in God's right place and Paul in Paul's right place. So Paul is not God. God is God. Therefore, Paul will present his requests to God. That's shalom. That's all things restored to the way they're supposed to be. Another way of saying this is seeing everything in reference to Christ, specifically me and my problems. I see them in reference to Christ. Paul is seeing everything in reference to Christ. I'm wrestling with fear and anxiety. I'm tied up in a Roman prison. But Christ is stronger than me. Paul's like, I got big problems. I'm in jail. But Christ is stronger than these big problems. So we might think of it as seeing all things in their created order. I'm asking God for help. That's the way it's supposed to be. We might think of seeing all things in reference to Jesus. It might sound ideal. It's certainly not easy, but this is what Paul is practicing. Instead of being anxious in every situation, he's thanking God and he's asking God for help. And that's Paul's secret to inner peace. That's what Paul's learned through lots of experience about how to be content, how to be okay inside. By contrast, here's how we might typically handle things if we just live according to the values of our culture. Our culture's principle is when there's a lack of peace, remove the thing that's causing the disturbance. That's our principle. Our culture's perspective is I'm in control. I'm in charge of my life. So when we experience anxiety, and we do a lot, we try to achieve peace by getting rid of the conflict and staying in control. Cut that out. Stay in control, remove the adversity, the challenge, the pain, stay in control, get away from that awkward situation, turn left and target, not right, avoid the awkward, stay in control. And the tragedy of this approach, friends, is that as a result, our worlds get smaller and smaller and smaller. Because it turns out we're not actually in control of very much. And so as we try to gain more and more control, our worlds get smaller and smaller and more centered on self, and more centered on self, and ironically, more anxious, right? More anxious, not less, not more peaceful, more anxious. There's a better way. There's a better way. It's shalom. It's shalom. The principle, the perspective, and the practice, all rooted in shalom. Amen. Three things real quick. Each of these sermons are trying to point to a specific practice. I would encourage you to practice silence and solitude as the means by which, the exercise to embrace toward deeper inner peace. What would that look like? Like a walk this afternoon, 20 minutes of just you and God and quiet. Silence and solitude. And this could graduate to an afternoon at the river or a whole day, maybe a night. Last Christmas, a bunch of you raised money as part of our offering to build one of these prayer huts at Iona House, which is a retreat center in Placerville. These are awesome. And you can spend a whole day and a night, and there's a porch on the other side that looks into the woods. They're super private, and I recommend them. Wholeheartedly, ionahouse.org. That's the first quick thing. The second quick thing is a couple years ago, we did a whole series on Philippians, and we focused specifically on joy in contrast to anxiety, and we put it together as a book. The book is called Beautiful Fight, and it's in the bookstore that you can pick up for $5 after church today. And the last thing is this, Psalm 42. Let's end there. I read the first part of a question. Let me read the question now and the response. The psalmist says this. He asks this. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then here's his counsel to himself. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior, my rescuer, right, and my God. Amen. Let's pray. Feels like half the stuff I read is about anxiety. Feels like half the meetings I have are about anxiety. And I pray, Lord, that our faith in you would make a difference here, inside. That we could experience deep peace within, that our life could be characterized less by running and more by staying, experiencing your love, your settledness. Help us to keep things in order. May we ask you for help as we were designed to do. I pray for your grace, for genuine effort to grow in this area, And I pray for your peace, that we would know your peace right where we need it most. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.